Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God. Has anyone ever been visited by a knock on your door from people who claim to be from the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons? Both of these cults have something in common. They deny one key fact, probably the greatest of them all. They deny that Jesus is God. And in the course of my life, I've had the opportunity to speak and to witness to several Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And they have the audacity to tell me that the Bible never proclaims that Jesus is divine. And then I show them what the Bible says. And they have all sorts of excuses as to why it means something different. But there is no denying that Jesus is God. In fact, this is my prayer for you, and the purpose of my sermon is for you to be prepared, for you to have some ammunition ready to go for when people come to you and say that Jesus is not God, or He never claimed to be God, or the Bible never says He is God. For those people, it's obvious they've never read their Bibles, or they've read them from a very distorted worldview. Matter of fact, just this morning, not even knowing what I was going to preach about, Patrick came up to me and told me an encounter he had with the Jehovah's Witnesses just this past week. And so, may you know the big idea of today's message. Jesus is God. And Paul says this emphatically. He is the image of the invisible God. He says He. Well, who's the He that he's referring to? If you go back to verses 13 and 14, he tells us the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. He, that's who Paul's talking about. Who? His beloved Son. The beloved Son is the He. It's in whom He, we have the forgiveness of sins, and His name is Jesus. And verses 15 through 20 is basically a poem. It's a majestic poem that Paul inserts here into his letter to the Colossians. In case you don't know, the book of Colossians, we say it's a book, but really it's a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in what we now know as Southwest Turkey, right? Back then in the Roman Empire, it was referred to as Asia Minor. And it was one city, and this city was comprised of Jews and Gentiles that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably through the missionary journeys of Paul. As an indirect result of the missionary efforts of Paul, as a man named Epaphras went and preached to them the gospel, we find that out in the beginning of this book. And they believe, and Paul's writing this letter now to encourage them and as new believers in Jesus. And he's writing this letter also to contradict the false teachings that they were being taught. And no doubt in my mind, one of those false teachings is what? Jesus is not God. And what is Paul saying here? You better believe it, Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He uses this word image. He is the image. What a way to say this. What is Paul trying to say here? The word image in the Greek is the word icon, which we are familiar with. We also use the word icon. That's where we got our word icon from. If you ever click on something on a computer screen, you know, you click on the icon, right? It's a picture. You're clicking on it and it takes you to somewhere else. It opens a program, opens up a file. That's what the word icon means. It's a picture. This is what Paul is saying. He is the picture of the invisible God. We're going to talk about this. This word even Jesus used to describe in some ways, as we're going to see this. Look at Luke chapter 20, verses 24. Luke 20, 24. Jesus uses this word icon. And he says here in chapter 2, just to give you some context. He says, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? The disciples are asking Jesus, should we pay our taxes? Is it okay to pay your taxes? And Jesus perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. He says, give me one of your coins. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Right? Jesus, should we pay our taxes? And Jesus' response is what? Show me a coin. And whose picture is on this coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. Well, here's a picture of a Roman denarius. As you can see, what Jesus held up to them. It's a picture of an actual coin. This is what Jesus was referring to. He says, whose likeness is on this coin? The word likeness is translated from the word icon, image. And they said, well, of course, it's Caesar. Jesus used this word image to show, who is this? Obviously, the coin is not Caesar. But the coin tells you who Caesar is like, what Caesar looks like, who Caesar is. If you have never seen Caesar before, this is what Jesus says. This is the same word that Paul uses to describe Jesus. As Jesus described, whose likeness is on this coin, whose image is on this coin? This is what Paul is doing. If you want to know how God looks like, if you want to know who God is, you want to see the best representation we have that our human eyes can feast upon? It's Jesus. That's what Paul says. He is the icon of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. This is the word that's translated. When you see the coin, you know how Caesar looks like. And when you look at Jesus, you know who God is. This is the message that Paul is saying here. Paul, though, says something greater about Jesus than Jesus does about the coin. Because when you see the coin, you know it's not actually Caesar. But in a greater degree, when Paul uses the word image, he says even more. Greater than the coin, when you see Jesus, you don't see a version of God. You don't see a certain kind of God. You see God. This is Paul's message. Jesus doesn't look like God, like the coin looks like Caesar. Jesus is God. Now, before Jesus came to earth, before Jesus, who is God incarnate, which means God in the flesh, nobody knew what God looked like. Matter of fact, it's impossible to have known what God was looked like. Because people have tried. Moses, remember Moses? Asked God, show me your glory. And God says, you can't look at me and live. If you look at me, you would die. You'd be consumed. Why? Because God is glorious and awesome. And just the presence melts us away. It's impossible to feast our eyes on God before Jesus. Which is what makes Jesus is appearing all the more awesome. Because Jesus, for the first time in Jesus, we can see God and not melt. We can see God and not die. The disciples touched him and ate with him and heard his voice. They saw the things that he had done. For the first time, humans have a picture, an image of who God is. Folks, that is miraculous. I don't think we fully comprehend just how awesome that is. I don't think the disciples grasp that when he was there. Which is why John writes in 1 John, as he begins his epistle in 1 John, he says, Our eyes have seen and our hands have handled the word of life. We've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him. We didn't even know how good we had it. We had something that Moses didn't. Moses heard the voice of God. Israel saw the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, right? They heard the thunders and the roaring on Mount Sinai. They saw the temple filled with God's glory, but they never saw God. But Jesus comes and he says, "This is not just how God looks like. This is God in human flesh. Feast your eyes upon him." And so this is what God has been intending the whole time. For the whole world to cast their gaze upon his image, his likeness, which is Christ. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve, what? In the image of God. He created Adam and Eve in the image of God. But Adam and Eve were not the image of God. Do you see the difference? They were created in the image of God. But Jesus is the image of God. That's the difference. Jesus is so much greater, so much more powerful. Matter of fact, this is why God in the Ten Commandments tells Israel what? Worship me and do not worship any other gods, right? He says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, let's look at it. He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me." And so one of the Ten Commandments is what? Israel, you are not allowed to make yourself an image of what you think God looks like. You can't take a stone and carve it out and say, that's God. You can't take something wooden and make an idol out of it or a statue of it and say, that's how God looks like. Why? You can't. It's impossible. Because anything, the best work of your hands would be what? Just the thoughts of your own imagination. Just the image of God you created. And guess what? If I made an image and you made an image and this person made an image, guess what? All of our images would look what? A little bit different. Right? Then we would all say, this is God. And then we would have 3 different versions or 100 different versions of God. And God knew that this was a big temptation for them. And Israel completely failed repeatedly in this fact. Matter of fact, during the giving of the Ten Commandments, while Moses is on the mountain, what is Israel doing at the bottom? They're making a golden calf. God had just taken them from Egypt, right? God had just crushed Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea. And Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And Aaron, his brother, is down with the people, and the people are begging Aaron, make us a god. So Aaron gives in and says, give me all your jewelry. And he melts the gold. And they make a golden calf. And the people say, this is the God who saved us from Egypt. I mean, you and I look at that as like absurd. Of course that's absurd. But it's in our own hearts to what? Craft God any way we want him to be. And that's exactly what happened. The golden calf was their version of God, but it wasn't God. It wasn't close to being God. But they said it was. And God gives us command because men and women could never come close. They would always fall short of the glory of God. But then one day, the Holy Spirit descends upon Mary, conceives in her womb God. Isn't that amazing? Men and women have tried by the work of their own hands. This is God, this is God, this is God. And God says, you fools, you have no idea. And then Mary is pregnant with God incarnate, God in human flesh. This is how God looks like. For the first time, men could never touch God or kiss the face of God. And yet Mary, in her womb, is holding the glory of God. Right? Mary's holding her baby, kissing his face. Moses couldn't even see his face. But Mary, for the first time, can kiss the face of God. Think about this. Oh, they've tried repeatedly and they've failed. The golden calf was not just the first and the last. Israel was, they were moved by false gods and idols, and repeatedly this has happened. Repeatedly this has happened. And it still happens today. John Calvin said that the hearts of men is a factory of idols. We manufacture them. Man, it's like going to the kitchen sink and turning on the faucet. It's easy to have an idol. Just like it's easy to get water out of your faucet. That's just how our hearts operate. We turn everything into God. Romans chapter 1, Paul says that men worship the creature more than the creator. Right? It's just natural. We want God to be the work of our hands. And God says, no. Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. Nothing else compares. Israel worshipped Baal all throughout the Old Testament. Here's a picture of what Baal looked like, one of these idols and statues. God says, do not make any graven images of how I look like. So what does Israel do? They adopt the gods of the land. Well, we can't see how our God looks like. So guess what? We're going to look how everyone else's God looks like and just pretend that he's our God. That's what they did. And Baal was false god number one in the Old Testament. Repeatedly, they worshiped this God and said, this is the God who saved us from Egypt. They also worshiped Molech. Here's a picture of Molech. Molech was the god who promised you great harvests if you would only sacrifice your children to him. And Israel did. And the statue of Molech, you would offer your children on the statue and light your babies on fire in the name of freedom. Does that sound familiar? And the freedom of choice and the freedom of God, give me this and that and what I want to have a convenient life. Yes, folks, abortion is nothing new. Killing our kids is nothing new. It's all in the name of false gods. And Israel fell trapped to this. Worshipping Moloch. This is God. He's going to give us a harvest if we just kill our kids. That's what he asks of us. It's the work of Satan. They also worship Dagon, which was the god of the Philistines and the god of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Very familiar god. He was the fish god. He was the Aquaman of his day. And of course, Aquaman or Dagon, they made him out of stone and they worshipped him. Interestingly enough, Dagon was the god that the Ninevites worshipped. He was the fish god. It's interesting that God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah and then spit him out to go preach to the Ninevites. You think that's a coincidence? No, not at all. But Israel came to, we can't see how God looks like, so guess what? Here's our God. The Philistines have it right. Dagon, let's make him with our own hands. He's an image. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, are writing to a people who are still craving to know what God is like and who is God, which is why his statement that he makes, he is the image, the icon, the picture of the invisible God. You did not know how God looked like before. And guess what? Now you do. You and I have not seen Jesus with our eyes. We don't need to worship him. But one day we will. The Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him, and we will fall at his feet and cry, the Lamb is worthy. We will feast our eyes on him, who our wildest imaginations want to capture his essence and his glory. And you know, the Jesus from the Jesus film with the long, flowing Swedish blonde hair and blue eyes. I got bad news for you if you think that's how Jesus looks like. And if you worship that Jesus, you're as guilty as the Israelites worshiping a golden calf. Let your image of the invisible God be the Christ that you will one day feast your eyes upon in glory. Or maybe your image of Jesus is Da Vinci's Last Supper. Beautiful painting. But I wonder how many people worship that image of Jesus being, oh, that's Jesus. That's who he is in my eyes. That's what he looks like. You're just as guilty as the Israelites who worshipped Baal and Molech, who wanted to fashion a Jesus after their own liking. Let your heart crave his glory. Do not worship an image of him. One day our eyes will be satisfied. One day our hearts will rejoice when we look upon him who saved us from all our sins. This was the cry and testimony of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, who wrote many of our hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you. Fanny Crosby was blind. And when one day they asked her, if you could have any desire of your heart fulfilled, what would it be? The person who asked her thought she would ask for her sight back. But she asked her something else. And the person said, well, I thought you would ask to have your blindness healed. I don't understand why you would want that instead of that. And Fanny responded, oh, no, no, no. The first thing I want to see when my eyes regain their sight is him. Nothing else. Nothing is sweeter. So we must ask ourselves, what are we worshiping when we think of Jesus? What does our heart run to and crave after? If it's a movie version of Jesus, we might be in trouble of violating the command, that graven image. Gotta be careful what we do with our hearts. Paul saw him. Paul saw him in his glory on the road to Damascus. Paul saw him and spent time with Christ. The disciples spent time with Christ. They know how he looks like. And one day we will as well. This is just not the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is the testimony of John as well. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. John tells us Jesus is God as well. He says, and the Word, that's Jesus, he explains that earlier in the chapter, became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Logos, the Word of God, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. I mean, John is thinking about times past. We were with him. We were with the one who Moses only dreamt about eating fish with. We were with him. He became flesh, and he lived with us. Grace moved into the neighborhood, right? And we have seen his glory. Moses couldn't see the glory. We saw his glory. Glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him, John the Baptist, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And John says this, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then John says this, no one has ever seen God. Yeah, John, we know. We know no one's ever seen God. The only God. Then he clarifies it. Yeah, you may have seen an idol of a lowercase g god, but no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Just like the coin makes all the people in the Roman Empire make Caesar known, so does Jesus make his Father known. Because the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, three in one, three in persons, one God, one God. John clarifies this. None of those idols that were worshipped were God, but we see God in Christ. This was the testimony of Jesus. In John chapter 14, after the disciples, Thomas asked him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Jesus says this, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Hold up. Did you catch that? From now on, you have known him and seen him. Who? The Father. This blew their minds. Where did Paul get the idea that Jesus is the image of God? From Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Why? I am the image of the invisible God. The God that your hearts have longed to crave and worship all these centuries and all these years. All that your heart has driven you to make something with your hands. Stop it. I'm him. Philip said to him, Philip doesn't get it. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." just give us a glimpse, right? I mean, you know him so well. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What's Jesus saying? "I am the image of the invisible God. Do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." You can't take Paul's testimony. You can't take John's testimony. Take the testimony of Jesus himself. Is Jesus claiming divinity? Is Jesus saying he's God? You better believe it. For any mere human being to dare claim such words as, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father," is blasphemy. It's heresy. Unless it's what? True. Unless it's true. So, when the JWs and the Mormons say Jesus never claimed to be God, show them this verse. And they'll spin it, I'm sure. Or the Holy Spirit will save them to see the real Jesus. And there's also the testimony of the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So this is what he's saying. God spoke to us in a lot of different ways. Visions, dreams, men of God, right? He spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. "Thus says the Lord," right? Here's God's message. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, as Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, now look at this, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. And the what? Exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact imprint of his nature. What is he saying here? He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible doesn't claim Jesus is God, Dan. Bologna. Which is theological to say baloney. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Let that sink in. The glory of God that makes Isaiah fall to his knees and say, woe is me. Jesus is that radiance. No mere human being could ever claim that. No mere human being could say he's the exact imprint of his nature. Not even a coin can say, I am Caesar. All a coin can say is, I look like Caesar. This is how Caesar looks like. But Jesus is more than just how God looks like. Jesus is more than giving you an idea of what Caesar might be like. Jesus is saying, I am God. So, we have to wrestle with these questions. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, what does that mean for our lives today? Well, first of all, speaking to Christians, what have you falsely substituted as the image of the invisible God? Maybe innocently, maybe subconsciously. It's very easy to have our minds dwell on a certain picture or actor or favorite painting. If we do that, we could be in trouble of substituting the glory of God for who he really is. Secondly, for those in here who do not know Jesus, let me put it in the words of C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist and finally came to a determination. He says Jesus was either a liar, meaning he purposely deceived people, purposely said things that weren't true just to get a following. He really didn't believe it, but he tried to tell other people a lie so that they would believe it. Or he was a lunatic. He really did believe it. He wasn't lying, but I mean, he really thought he was telling the truth. He was just crazy, like any other old wacko who thought they were God, right? Or he is the Lord. And C.S. Lewis, the great writer and theologian, who was once an atheist, came to a decision. If Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, and all of this is garbage, just another myth, a fairy tale, I have nothing to lose. I'll die one day and I'll float away into nothingness as an atheist. There's no God, so there's no reckoning at the end of my life. I just cease to exist. If he's a liar or a lunatic. But if he's the Lord, Lewis discovered, if that's true, I have everything to lose. I have everything to lose and more if this is true. And it was that thought, amongst other thoughts, that propelled Lewis to come to the conclusion that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. May you know this as well today. May you know today, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that number one, God loves you. That Jesus is his expression of how much he loves you. That Jesus came to this earth to glorify his Father by accomplishing his mission to save those who believe. May you know today that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that you have everything to lose if you're wrong. Stop playing games with God, because Jesus died on a cross for your sins. Jesus absorbed all of your punishment that you deserve because of your sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So may you believe in the Lord and be saved today. And you cannot be saved unless you first come to the conclusion and understand that Jesus is God. Well, Dan, he's just the Son of God. No, he is God. There's an interesting thing in the title Son of God. It's given for us to understand his nature. Jesus also called James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Did Jesus really believe that thunder had children named James and John? No, he was saying that they were loud. We got some loud people in here, don't we? We got some sons of thunder in here. Jesus was saying, you are loud and boisterous and scary like thunder in your personality. That's what sons of thunder mean. By nature, you resemble thunder. What does Son of God mean? Not that Jesus is a second-class kind of God, or that he's second in the totem pole. It means that by nature, he is everything God is. It's a title to proclaim his true nature. May you today repent of your sins. Know that you can have forgiveness in Jesus' name because he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave 3 days later. May you know today, Jesus, that he is God, that he loves you, that he's a Savior, that you can be forgiven today. If I could help you with that, I'd love to do that. Stay after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about how you can know him. And Christian, I hope that you're ready. I hope you're prepared for when the knocks come at the door, when the conversations ensue with those who deny this precious doctrine, to show them on the authority of the scriptures. And many, many other scriptures we could share today. That Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this message. Drive the deity of Christ deep into our hearts. May we all know who Jesus is. And may we all come to the determination of making a decision based upon that truth. Thank you, God, for the grace that you have given to us by God revealing himself into the story. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. May this truth propel us today to understand that nothing stands in his way. He is sovereign. He is king. He will do as he wills. May we take great hope and confidence in this. Behold our God. And may we also pray for those who do not know you as Savior, that they would be changed today, that they would be saved from their sins, that they would come by conviction to the saving knowledge of the gospel. As the invitation is given, come, ye sinners, poor and needy. Jesus stands ready to save. Help us now as we sing, O God, convict hearts, magnify Christ in our hearts, Holy Spirit. In his precious name we pray. Amen.